Well, we're delighted that you're with us this morning as we continue on with our current series on Route 66. Now, if you're a visitor here this morning, you're wondering, what is this Route 66 all about? That's a good question. 6 weeks ago, we started out as a congregation on a series of messages that walk us through the 66 books of the Bible, hence Route 66. Now, as of this morning, we have journeyed all the way through the books of the Old Testament. We have gone from Genesis to Malachi. During our study of the Old Testament, we looked at the five books of the law. And we discovered that in the five books of the law, we found there what God expects of his people. We found his laws and his desire that we would live holy lives. And then we went on to the 12 books of history. And we found there the documentation of God's faithfulness from generation to generation. And then we went to the five books of poetry and wisdom, and we found there how to suffer from the book of Job. We found out how to live life from the Psalms and from the Proverbs. And we learned how to love from the Song of Solomon. Then we went to the five major prophets and to the 12 minor prophets. And we discovered that the scripture tells us what is going to happen down the road. Some of this is still in the time of fulfillment and yet to be fulfilled, and others have been fulfilled. In total, we looked at 39 Old Testament books. Now, continuing on with our journey this morning, we're going to go to the 27 books of the New Testament. Now, I believe the central message of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament can be described in just three words. If you want to know what the Old Testament's about and what the New Testament is about, I believe that you can describe it in just three words. Okay, for the Old Testament, help is coming. New Testament, help has arrived. It's that simple. Old Testament, look at it, help is coming. New Testament, help has arrived. The book of Malachi, the very last book of the Old Testament, closes out with Messiah coming. The first book of the New Testament, Matthew, opens with Messiah has arrived. Now, in my Bible, Malachi and Matthew are on the same piece of paper, back to back. If I turn from the last page of the Bible, the Old Testament, Malachi, on the next page, I find Matthew. However, what I need to remind you, when you turn from Malachi to Matthew, though they are slapped together back to back in the Bible, there is actually 400 years of silence from heaven between those two books. Theologians refer to this span of time as the intertestamental period of time, the period between the two testaments, the intertestamental period of time. This 400 years was a time when God was silent. There was no true prophetic voice on the earth. Alexander the Great, for those of you that are historians, was brutally conquering the then known world. Spiritually, it was a time of great darkness, and politically, things was chaotic. But in spite of the darkness and behind the scenes, God was at work. He was readying during those 400 years of silence. He was readying the earth for the arrival of his only begotten Son and putting in place the tools that would be necessary for the gospel to go to the four corners of the earth. During this 400-year period of time is when the Romans built the roads, and these roads were used to take the gospel. It was during this 400-year period of time when the mail system was developed. And it was a way and a means for the gospel later on to be able to be sent from city to city and even nation to nation. It was very much in the timing of God. Even the fact that the languages were unified, and this unified language became the Greek language. And so we find that behind the scenes, God was at work readying during this 400 years of silence, readying the earth for the arrival of his Son, and making sure that the tools would be in place so the gospel could go to the four corners of the earth. Now, the first four books of the New Testament are referred to as the Gospels. They are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, each of these writers bring to us a unique perspective on the life and the times of Christ. When you put all four of these gospel writers together, you end up with one unified message. And that is pretty fascinating, realizing they did not work together. They did not collaborate together on the writing of these scriptures. And so all four of these then, they wrote as the Spirit of God gave them direction. And all four of these writers were eyewitnesses to the events that they record. And so it was not hearsay. These four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these four, as they wrote what the Holy Spirit placed into their hearts, these were eyewitnesses, firsthand witnesses to the work and to the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the first century church was very careful not to use plurality when speaking of the gospel. They were careful not to refer to the gospel of Matthew or the gospel of Mark or the gospel of John and so on. They intentionally used the term the gospel according to Matthew or the gospel according to Mark or Luke or John. Here's why. Friends, there are not four separate gospels. There is one gospel that is recorded by four very unique authors. There are not four gospels. There is one gospel, and you will find that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John combined together. Well, these four were very different one from another. Matthew was a tax collector. He knew how to fill out 1040 forms. He knew all about taxes. He knew all about the legality of government. And so he writes very methodically. Matthew's gospel recording is exactly like that of someone that is in business, someone that's in government. And he is writing to the Jews. So Matthew, he writes to the Jewish people of his time. Mark was a young convert to Christ. We know very little about his life or background other than the fact that he traveled with Paul and Barnabas at a later time in his Christian life. Mark writes to the Romans. So he writes to Roman Christians that are scattered throughout the empire. Luke, we know, was a physician, and he writes to the Greeks. He is a Greek that writes to the Greeks. So Luke was a trained physician. John, he was a fisherman, and he writes to all who will believe. He is all encompassing in his message. He wants everyone to be included. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called, when you combine them together, they are called the synoptic gospels. Now that word synoptic, it starts out with the S-Y-N, as you can see there, it's on the screen. Synoptic, the S-Y-N, the prefix there, literally means together. If you had synchronized swimming, it simply means it was synchronized. They were together in their actions. And if you take the last part of it, optic, we go to opticians. We have optical glasses, all of this. And so it refers to sight. So the word synoptic, then if you put the two pieces together, means together in appearance. You see, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they record essentially the same accounts and the same parables. Hence, they're then called synoptic. They are much alike each other. John, on the other hand, focuses more on who Jesus is than on what Jesus did. You will find that John spends a great deal of his gospel writing telling us who Jesus is, not merely what he did. Now, the term gospel in and of itself, the term gospel comes from an old English word which literally means good news. So every time you hear the word gospel literally means this is going to be good. This is good news. And friend, I want you to know, after the 400 years of silence, the first one on the scene was John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist arrived on the scene as a prophet for God, it was good news. It was good news in a dark hour, in a confusing hour, in a chaotic hour. It was good news. And the good news was simply this: Salvation has arrived. Salvation is here. And the one that brings salvation, the Messiah, his name is Jesus. And his name embodies his mission. The name Jesus literally means salvation is of the Lord. And so every time the name Jesus was pronounced, men and women were proclaiming not only his name, but his mission. And his mission was clear. He came to seek and to save the lost. Now, with that in mind, let's go to the first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew. Matthew writes primarily to the Jewish mindset. And I'll keep that in mind for a moment. And Matthew will powerfully present Jesus as the promised Messiah and the long-awaited King of Kings. You see, the Jews have been waiting for a Messiah. And they were waiting for a Messiah that they believed would not only be a spiritual savior, but would be a political savior as well. And so they have been waiting and waiting and longing. Matter of fact, this longing goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Right after the fall of man, there is this promise from God that he would send a savior. And so they've been waiting for a savior. They were longing for a savior. The world was in a dark and hard and cold place. Now, genealogy was very important to the Jewish mindset. You see, the Jew needed to understand his or her genealogy in order for them to, number one, if they wanted to be a priest, they had to prove their Levitical genealogy. Not anyone or everyone could be a priest. And so they would have to prove it out that they were from the tribe of Levi. So this was very important to them to know their genealogy. It was important for a son or a daughter, if they were in the royal line, to know that they could ascend to the throne, but they could only do so if they could prove their genealogy. Matter of fact, genealogy also came into play when it came to the inheritance. When a will was drafted, that would list the names of the individuals, the genealogy that was going to be included within the will. And so, genealogy was very, very important to the Jewish people. Now, with that in mind, I want you to look at how Matthew begins. Remember, he's writing to the Jewish people. I want you to see how he starts his gospel in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. This is the what? Say it. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Immediately he begins to spell out, I want you to understand Jesus, we know his genealogy. And that he can fulfill the role of prophet, priest, and king. He is qualified on the basis of the genealogy. And he's going to start right out with a Jewish mind that's wondering, how does this fit together? Is Jesus in a lineage? Is he in a genealogy that is believable? And so Matthew starts out, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the son of David. Yes, he is in the royal line to the throne, and the son of Abraham, which was the father of the faith. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and the brothers. Now go down to verse 15 with me because we don't have time to read the whole genealogy, but I would encourage you to go back and look at it later. Starting with verse 15, picking up one more time. Elihud was the father of Eleazar. Eleazar was the father of Mathan. Mathan was the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of, say it, who was called the Messiah, which is the Christ or the anointed one. So Matthew then masterfully proves how Jesus is absolutely in line to the throne of David, and how he has come from heaven above. He is the one they've been longing for, looking for all of these centuries. Now Matthew, he uses the phrase kingdom of heaven in a unique way. Matter of fact, he uses that term, the kingdom of heaven, 31 times. So 31 different times he tells us, here is a little bit of the picture of the kingdom of heaven. Remember, the Jews were looking for an earthly king. And so as he writes to them, he starts out with a genealogy, but then he transitions to show that Jesus was from the line of David and he has a true kingdom, a kingdom that is not of this world, nor will it be of this world. It is the kingdom of heaven. And 31 times he speaks about there is a kingdom. He has come from the kingdom. The kingdom belongs to him. One day he'll return back to the kingdom and he's going to come and take all of us, take us home to his kingdom where we're going to reign and rule with him forever. And that is a promise that he makes on the basis of the word. And so he speaks then of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapters 5-7 record what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. That beautiful message, that beautiful sermon that Jesus preached that gives to us a glimpse at the insights into the kingdom of God and how it operates. He gives us the Beatitudes. He tells us that we're salt and light, that he equates hate with murder, lust with adultery. Jesus said in this particular message, you need to love your enemies. They said, Jesus teaches to pray. And he taught them to pray by praying the Lord's Prayer. He speaks about judging others, and how we judge others will be the same measure that we will be judged on one day if we're not careful. And so we find then in the Sermon on the Mount such insights as of to how the kingdom of heaven actually operates. Then in chapters 26-28, Matthew records the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus, all in great detail. The book of Matthew, as he closes out with Matthew chapter 28, starting with verse 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, this is after the resurrection. This is a post-resurrection confrontation with his disciples. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What he is saying in modern language, I just whooped the devil. I just overcame death. I'm with you. I'm for you. You have nothing to worry about. All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And in verse 19, he does not stop there. Therefore, go. Because I've received all power in heaven and on earth, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Friend, I'm so glad to know that we are not in this thing alone. That we do not get up and face any single day alone. That no matter what is happening in the streets of America, no matter how dark the hour may be, God has promised through his word, Jesus will be with us to the end of the age. You can count on that. And surely I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. Now to the book of Mark. Mark is a gospel for those that have short attention span. Mark has been fondly referred to among Bible teachers as the ADHD gospel. It's for the one that's got the attention deficit or the hyperactivity disorder, and they just cannot spend a lot of time. Mark doesn't focus on any one thing. Matter of fact, he may have been a little ADD himself. Mark doesn't focus on any one thing for more than a minute. That's a fascinating thing. They've actually taken the Gospel of Mark and they have read through all the various portions, and there is no portion within it that has a subject from beginning to end. You can cover any subject that Mark covers in 1 minute of reading. I think we can all do that one. So if you're looking for someone help you in scripture there, that's going to give you the briefest and the most direct insights onto the workings of God and the things of the Lord, Mark is a wonderful book to turn to. You know, one of Mark's favorite words as you read through his gospel is that of immediate. And you'll find Immediately, he talks about the leper left. Immediately, he received his sight. Immediately, the rooster crowed. He uses this term over and over and over. Now, it all makes sense why he would use this term when you realize who he is addressing. Remember, Matthew's addressing the Jewish mindset. Mark is addressing the Roman Christians. And the Romans, they wanted everything right now. They did not want to wait for anything. Not only did they want everything right now, they wanted position and power, and they wanted it not only here, but in the life to come. Remember in Mark chapter 10, James and John, now they are Jewish followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet, you know, what goes around comes around. You ever heard that statement? You know, the culture, this Roman culture that surrounded them, it affected their way of thinking. And so they came to Jesus in Mark chapter 10 and said, Jesus, when you get into your kingdom, can one of us be on your right side, the other on your left? I mean, we just want to be buds right next to you, Lord. And we want to be next to you. Forget about everyone else. We want position one, position two, James and John. And Jesus responded with these words, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your what? Your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be what? Slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Mark begins to show us that Jesus, the Messiah, he did not come into this world demanding serving of himself, but rather he came and he served others. It was Jesus that took the children into his arms and blessed them. It was Jesus that washed the feet of his disciples. It was Jesus that fed the 5,000. It was Jesus that saw the concern on mothers and raised their little ones back even to life. Jesus makes all the difference. And that is what he is saying servitude is all about. He said, in this world where there's those that try to step on each other's head and they're trying to get to the top, when they get to the top, they're going to find that it's a very lonely place up there. You're better off to be a servant and allow God to progress you through your job and through your calling. And so he says, he did not come into this world to be served, but rather to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The book of Luke. Luke was a highly educated physician. He writes primarily to the Greek audience. It is Luke that gives us the intimate details of Christ's birth. Turn with me to this very familiar portion of scripture. In Luke chapter 2, starting verse 1. I love this portion of scripture. Whenever I read it, I always think of Christmas Eve. That's been our tradition as a family. But I want you to see how he gives us such great insights as of what happened on that night in which Jesus was born. Matthew, remember, he tells us about the inception. He tells us about all of, you know, the things leading up to Jesus' birth. But now Luke tells us what happens on the night Jesus is born. Listen to this. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. Now, with all this stuff we've just heard, all of this is making a whole lot of sense. To be taxed with Mary as a spouse, wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. There has never been a birth like this birth. Not only in the fact that this birth was, you know, God's only begotten Son. There's never been a birth where the angels came down and made the proclamation to all that would listen that the Christ was born. Jesus was here. Everything they'd looked for, Messiah, help, had arrived. Now, Luke focuses in his book and on his writings, he begins to focus on Jesus as the Son of Man. He wants to deal with the humanity of Christ. He wants them to know that God became human flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, and that Jesus literally became flesh and blood like we are. He has gone through all the rigors of life. He knows what it's like to be hungry, to be thirsty, to be cast out, to be, you know, cursed at. He knows all of this. And the Bible says he did all of this so that he could become our faithful high priest. And so we find here in Luke, Luke focuses on Jesus as the Son of Man. He wants them to know, you can identify. Jesus knows what this life is all about. And I am so grateful that he became what we are, so that one day we can become like he is. Amen, church? Aren't you glad for that? We're not stuck in our own life of sin. Now, Luke alone gives us several parables that are found uniquely only in his gospel. There are three of them. The first one is the Good Samaritan. Remember this man that was on his way from Jericho to Jerusalem. He had been beaten, left for dead alongside the road. Along came a Levite. The Levite passed by on the other side, not wanting to mess with the guy. Then comes a priest by, and certainly the priest, a man of the cloth, along with the Levite, certainly these religious men would stop and tend to the needs of this man that had been beaten and left for dead, but neither of them would. And then comes along the Samaritan, the least likely of the bunch. The Jews and the Samaritans, they had no dealings with each other. The Jews wanted no part of them. They had intermarried while up in Babylon, and they considered them to be spiritually unclean, and they also considered them to be, you know, a mixed breed, and they wanted nothing to do with them. But who was it, the most unlikely person that stopped and met the need of this man? And it's called the Good Samaritan. You know, if you go from Jericho to Jerusalem today, there's a little inn alongside the road, and of course it's not the original, but there's nonetheless, and they call it the Good Samaritan Inn. So everyone that drives from Jericho up to Jerusalem, they drive by on this highway, they drive right by this memorial, this place, to remind us of this account that Jesus told, this parable called the parable then of the Good Samaritan. And then we had the parable of the prodigal son. Now, I'm so glad that the Bible talks about the prodigal son because we've all been there, haven't we? And if we've not all been there, we've all got somebody that's probably there today, someone we love dearly. And this prodigal one day came to his father and said, Father, I've had enough of this. I want my inheritance. I want to go off and live life on my own. And so he took his inheritance and he went. The Bible said into a far country. And while in this far country, he spent all of his money rather quickly. His money was gone, his friends was gone, and ultimately, in order to keep body and soul together, he hired himself out to a pig farmer. Now, this would be the lowest of the low for a Jewish boy. Hogs were considered to be unclean, and Jews had no part with that. And so this young boy, just to try to keep soul and body together, he was feeding the hogs. And he was more than likely feeding these hogs these carob pods. And so the pigs would eat what they wanted, and he would try to nibble away at something just to try to get some sustenance for his own physical needs. And one day, the Bible says, he came to himself. And he said to himself, why am I here living amongst the pigs when my father has plenty of food in his house? And his servants, they have all that they have need of. I will arise and I will go back to my father and I will say to my father, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. And so he begins to set out on this journey. And I'm sure as he's walking, he is thinking, according to this parable that Jesus tells, he's probably thinking, I don't know whether my father is going to accept me or not. And he's rehearsing in his mind, when I see dad, I'm going to tell him, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against heaven and I fall on your mercy. Just, you know, take me and make me a hired slave just so that I can live inside your family, you know, residence one more time. And as he's walking down the road, the Bible says the father saw him coming, ran to his son, put his arms around him and started to kiss him. You know, the kind of kissing that took place, there was not a single kiss up on the forehead. Matter of fact, you read this in the original language there, and he is going, I mean, he is hugging on his son. He is kissing him over and over and over and over and over. My son, which was lost, my son, which was dead, is now home and he's now alive. Let's kill the fatted, you know, calf. Let's have a party. Let's celebrate. Put a robe on him, ring on his fingers and shoes on his feet. All of this is a sign of how God deals with the sinner when he returns back home. I'm so glad of the story that is recorded here of the prodigal son. We also find the prayer of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee stands on the street corner, and remember, he is praying publicly. And he's praying publicly. The Bible says he prayed thus with himself. You see, I don't believe that his prayer had much honesty in it. His prayer was really a braggadocious kind of prayer. It was a self-righteous kind of prayer. And he's praying, I thank God that I'm not like other men. I'm not extortioners. I'm not this. I'm not that. And I'm not like this publican or tax collector over here. And the Bible says, the tax collector, the publican, he stood then and he prayed. And he prayed this way. He looked up towards heaven and he said, I'm not worthy to be called your a son of yours. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And in that moment, he received forgiveness. And Jesus said, now, which one of these two do you believe went away justified? And so we find these three parables unique in the Gospel of Luke. Now we come to the last of our four Gospels, and that is the Gospel or the Book of John. You know, John writes to all that will believe. It's always for whosoever. And I am so glad that the Bible is a whosoever book, aren't you? That it's not for just the Jews. It's not just for the Greeks. It's not just for one group or the other, for the learned, for the unlearned. It's for everyone. John writes to anyone and everyone that would believe. And his key focus is to declare that Jesus is the Son of God, that he may be among us in flesh. But do not let the flesh deceive you. It is Emmanuel, God with us. And wrapped in this body of clay is the very presence and the very person of God himself. And so he tells his readers that Jesus is the Son of God. I love the way he begins in John chapter 1 and verse 1. Listen to what it says. It says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men or mankind. Yes, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and of truth. John chapter 3, probably the most best and well-known of all the scriptures in the Bible. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, there it is, he is including everyone, believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Not just some ethereal Christ, because there were many that were running around claiming to be messiahs. But he said, this one is unique. He has come from heaven. He is the Son of Almighty God. I love John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. I'm sure you do as well. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, let's say it together. I am the and the, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Hallelujah. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And again, I love the way John closes out his book. He says, you know, there's just not enough paper and pen to be able to write all that should be written. Listen to how he puts it. Jesus did many other things as well. So he's saying, this book of mine is not totally complete. And it's not everything that Jesus has done. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Think about that for a moment. Think of all the miracles that have happened in your life. Think of all the times God has come to your aid. Think of all the times he's met your needs. Think about all the times, you know, that there's been divine intervention of one kind or another. Now add that to my story, and my story to your story, and your story to your wife's story, and this one to that one. Listen, John isn't just speaking in some kind of a hyperbole here. He is talking, saying, listen, if this really were to be recorded, everything that Jesus has done, the world could not contain all the books that should be written. And I could fill a big, big, big room of my own, couldn't you? That's the good news. It's the gospel of Christ. So in Matthew, we find that Jesus is the King Messiah. In Mark, he's the lowly servant. In Luke, he's the Son of Man. In John, he's the Son of God. I am so grateful for this book. And I'm so grateful for the gospel. This past week, I was in Los Angeles for a nationwide meeting of the Assemblies of God. I serve on the board of General Presbyters and also serve as the assistant superintendent for all of the churches in Wisconsin, Northern Michigan. And so I have a lot of responsibilities when I get to these things and start out early in the morning, and most days are 14, 15 hours. We only do it once a year, so we try to get as much in as we can. And doctrinal studies, as a matter of fact, Pastor Armin, he serves on the National Committee for Doctrinal Purity. And we're blessed to be able to sow into our fellowship of the Assemblies of God. I was staying in a hotel about a mile and a half away from the convention center. My routine was I'd get up in the morning, go down because of the early start, have a rather quick breakfast, and then to kind of just get my mind and heart and body working, I'd walk that way up to the convention center so that when I got there, that mile and a quarter, mile and a half walk, just to kind of get, you know, woke up. I came down on, it would have been on Wednesday morning for breakfast. And this hotel had been very easy to maneuver about in, but I came down into this huge atrium, and it was so crowded that I could not even hardly get through the crowd. There was moms and children and fathers with sons and daughters, and there was young, there was sharp, there were happy-looking people. I thought, well, what kind of a convention has just come in to the hotel? Not part of the convention where I'm at. I could tell that, knew that. But what is this convention? Then I noticed they were all wearing, you know, a lanyard, and with this lanyard, there was a small name tag, and with the name tag, it told that they were there on a convention with the Baha'i faith. Wonderful looking, sharp families raising their kids at a convention to learn more about how it's mind over matter and how the Baha'i faith is, you know, their way of life. And I have to tell you, they were happy. I mean, they've learned some of the disciplines, the pure discipline of mind over matter. And they had huge manuals that I saw them carrying about and reading. Friends, these are wonderful people, people that Christ loves dearly. But there's only one gospel. There's only one. There's only one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. That is the message of the gospel. Jesus, after proving that he was alive, he speaks to the crowd. He says, therefore, so I've received all power in heaven and on earth. There's only one way to the kingdom of God. It's through Jesus Christ. Therefore, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I'll go with you. I'll be with you the whole way through. This week, can we be dedicated to taking the gospel, the good news, to someone? When you go to the grocery store, will you be watching for a unique opportunity? God's going to give every one of us unique and special opportunities this week to share the truth, the gospel, the good news. Friends, if you think this world is going to hold together much longer, you're gravely mistaken. We see hatred in our streets. We find division and strife. We find nations rattling the saber against nation. All of the signs that Jesus said would be the signs of the end time. And Jesus said, I must work while it's day, for the night cometh and no man can work. We cannot take this gospel and hide it in our hearts and not share it. Good people. Little kids being raised, they'll never know about Christ until we tell them. They'll never know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That he is the Son of Man. He came up, became what we are so we can become like he is. Let us never, ever, ever take the gospel.